1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll give you the name of our series in just a minute, but first turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. When you get there, say, I have it. All right, it's the New Testament for those that may be new. Really, many people, you know, they come for the first time. Like I was when I first came to the church, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I couldn't find the books, felt embarrassed. Everybody seemed like they were getting it. When I found out they weren't getting it, they just learned how to turn the pages fast. You see, so, but I always encourage you, there is a table of content normally in all the Bibles. Put a finger there or a marker there and you'll be able to speed through it and find the books until you're really familiar with them and know where they are. So don't feel intimidated. Don't feel embarrassed just because you don't know it. Everybody had a point when they didn't know. Is that right? And this is Bible study. That's what we come for. It's Bible study night. And hopefully you are learning some things that you'll be able to use in your own life as well as share with others. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is speaking to Timothy, one of his proteges, and he's exhorting him concerning the things of God. And we're going to pick out a couple of principles here that tie into our series. Chapter 2, 1 Timothy, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for whom? For kings and all who are in what? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and what? Reverence. So we have a command from God to pray for our leaders. Notice he didn't say if we voted for them. Amen. Once they're in office, after we've exercised our right to vote, then our job as Christians is to pray for them. We don't necessarily have to agree with all their policies, but the office has been put there in terms of government. When I say government, government as a principle designed by God to keep order. Once those individuals are in positions of authority, as the church is concerned, we are to pray for them, lift them up. Now, again, we can exercise our rights as citizens to address issues, but we still have to pray for the office. Amen? So I want to encourage you, because sometimes, well, my man didn't get in or my woman didn't get in. That doesn't stop you from praying for them. For the office. That's what God calls us to do. I mean, that's not part of our lesson. Since we were here, I thought I would share with you, if you hear us ever praying for the leadership of the country and of the city, of the state, we have a command to do so. For this is, verse 3, is good and acceptable in whose sight? In the sight of God, our Savior. Is that correct? Who desires, and here's the operative verse for our series tonight, who desires what? All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge, what? Of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in what? Due time. Notice verse 3 again. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4. Who desires all men to be what? Saved. And to come to the knowledge of the what? Truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us to be ransom for all to be testified in due time. So regardless if you don't want your mom-in-law saved, or your father-in-law, or your cousin, or your neighbor, or the person you work with, God wants them to be what? Because remember, we are still flesh and blood, are we not? I know it is, because people call me and they tell me about issues, and then I hear gossip in the church and I hear stuff getting back to me. And, you know, it's like, well, did you pray for your sister? Well, I don't care if she gets saved or not. Well, I've had that told me. And that person is a Christian who's telling me that. Really, that person is a Christian who's saying it. I said, well, let's go to the Bible. Let's find out something here. What does God say about his desire? His desire is that all would be saved and come to the knowledge, what? Of the truth. Now, they may have ticked us off, or, you know, there are a couple of other words we could use, but we won't do that. They may have done those things to us, but God's heart is that he desires all to be saved. Everybody. He gave his life a ransom. That is, the Christ gave his life a ransom for who? For all men. All right? Turn with me to John chapter 3. These are all familiar verses. John chapter 3. And we'll go to verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. Scripture says, I'm reading from the New King James Version, for God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So as we read in the scripture, God's desire, again, is that all would be saved. Notice he didn't say save just Jews, just Christians, just black, just white, just red, just yellow, just brown. Everybody. He gave his life for everybody, that they would what? Be saved. Come to the knowledge of the truth and what? Be saved. We can come to church and forget that's the message of the church. Now, we've been teaching on dominion. We've been teaching on knowing the truth. We've been teaching and operating in power and faith that takes and all those things. Is that right? And that excites people. But the key component of all of it is that God desires all men to what? To be saved. That's our plan. The purpose of the prosperity that we get is to allow God to use us to distribute wherever it needs to be distributed so the message of the gospel can go forth in whatever form God wants it to go forth in. That's the purpose that we're here. He desires it, so his desire should be what? Our desire. God so what the world? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is a key verse, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned what? Already. Why is he not? Why is he condemned? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not because he's a smoker or a drinker or a fornicator or an adulterer or any of those things. And all those things are sins. But the sin that God holds the mankind accountable for is that they don't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus the Christ. Once that happens, a person acknowledges the Lord and the Lord comes into them, makes his abode, and God starts to work on the person. He works on the person, just like he worked on us. He worked on us, and then we changed. Is that right? We didn't change first. We received the Lord as we were. At least that was happened. That happened to me. Maybe not to other people, but I can only give you my personal experience because I came through this ministry, and the Lord came into my life as I was, and as I began to know more about the Lord, I began to change. There is not a passage in the Bible that says stop drinking and get saved. You need to stop smoking those cigarettes and get saved. You need to stop, you know, going to that disco or going to that club or going to this party and what? And get saved. But is that the message many times that comes from Christians to the world? Which, notice this now, this is key. Now, I'm going to give you the title of the message in just a moment. But it lets people, or gives the impression to people, that I got to stop doing something first before I get saved. Amen. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches what? Come to know the Lord. And then as you know the Lord, those other things, you put on the new man in Christ, and those other things begin to fall off. And that's why so many people are in the world today who have maybe what we call backslidden, or they're in the street. And when you speak to them about the message of the gospel, if you've ever done that, you'll say, well, you know, you want to come to my church? Well, I'm not right. I got to get right before I come to church. I got to get right. Why? Somebody planted that thought in their mind. And the thought didn't come from God. It came from things that have slipped into church. And as a result, people repeat these over and over again. And that really is a reason that many people are not sure if they're saved. They're not sure because they've grown up in a tradition that led them to believe that I have to stop doing this to be saved. No, you have to receive Christ to be saved. And once you receive Christ, if you genuinely receive Christ, be taught about that, then he does the changing as we yield. When I say he does it, he's not going to do it independent of us. We have to, what? Yield to the Lord. But if you would just take inventory of your own life, you can see that that's what happened with me. You can say that. Came to the Lord. The more I got into the Lord, the more I really began to meditate on the things of God, the more I changed. But he comes right into us when we ask him to come. He comes right in, makes us abode, and then says, okay, we're going to do some cleanup. He doesn't need us to clean people up. But your saints kind of get, you know, if you can clean up the saints, then you hold a position of authority over them. And you make them jump through hoops, and you create religion. That's why people say, well, I'm not religious. Well, the word religion in its etymology in the Greek means the search for the true God. That's what religion means, the search for the true God. Now, for us, we found him. We don't need any more religious things. So religious things cause traditions, and traditions many times are inconsistent with the word of God. And when those things are inconsistent with the word of God, they make the word of God of what? No effect. And one of the areas that Satan really, you know, rides roughshod on is trying to get people not to understand what salvation is and how they acquired it, how they got it, and what God's heart was. Because his church is still trying to whip people into shape to get them saved. Can anybody identify with that? Amen. Have any of your relatives said anything about that when you begin to talk to them about coming to church? They said, well, you know, I got to get myself right. They will never get right. If they're trying to get themselves right to come to church, you won't get right. You just have to come. Come all you who are what? Heavy laden. And I will what? Give you rest. So that means that gives us the impression that I'm going to be heavy laden. Laden with burden, or laden with trials, anxieties, fears, you know, addictions, whatever. God said, look, come as you are. I so love the world that I gave my only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. I didn't send my son into the world to condemn the world. I sent my son into the world that the world through him might be what? Saved. All right, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. I want you in this series, it would probably go maybe about 4, 5, 6 weeks perhaps. You need to get this information down, because many people can't articulate the message of the gospel. They want their pastor to do it. Come with me so you can get saved. Amen. Amen. Come to church with me so you can get saved. Come with me so that you can get religion, whatever term that they use. Come with me. No, that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to have the message of the gospel in us so that whoever we encounter, we can share the message. All of you in the seat, you are on assignment by God. From the standpoint of things that we're going to learn. What, on assignment to what? To spread the message of the gospel. Well, to spread the message of the gospel, you need to be able to articulate it. You need to know where the passages are. You need to be able to take people through the scripture. You don't have to just wait for the pastor to do it. That's not his job or her job. The job is to share with you these truths so that you get the information. If you bring somebody to church, you ought to already have them saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. And they come to church for teaching. Amen. And the people are normally going to receive from you anyway. You have a connection with them. They don't know me. Well, I'm using me since I'm a pastor, using me as an example, but many other pastors across the country and around the world, they don't necessarily, the people, your friends and co-workers and so forth, they don't know us when they come through the door. They may have heard all kinds of things about pastor, like, oh, he's just trying to get your money. You know, his wife dressed to the hilt anyway, so. She was dressing this way before we came here. I took care of that. And God took care of me. Are you following what I'm saying? But all people have all kinds of ideas. There's a rumor going down around that this is the rich church. Oh, you go to that rich church. You ought to tell them, yes. God is rich. I'm his child, so if you want to call me rich, thank you for agreeing with my confession. You can be rich too. But they have all kinds of ideas and concepts about the church, and so they may not hear the message before all the junk that's between them and getting to the church. But they'll listen to you. Amen. They'll listen to you. So what I think this series is going to do is to give you some foundation, some things that will help you be able to articulate the gospel. For those of you that already know this, hopefully it will just maybe strengthen and undergird. For those of you that don't know it, then it will be information that you haven't had before. That's why I'm saying that you should write it down. And if you don't get any other series, you need to get this series. Because this is what God has called us to do, is to preach the message of the gospel. Are you there in Luke chapter 19? All right, Luke chapter 19, we'll start reading at verse 1, where Jesus is entering into the city of Jericho, and I'll pass through Jericho, and he comes to Zacchaeus' house. Verse 1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Why would the Holy Spirit put that there?
I mean, couldn't he just say where a man was named Zacchaeus and he was a tax collector? Why would the Holy Spirit say, and he was rich? I like to pause on little phrases and words that the Spirit of God has kept in here. It's evident that he wants us to reflect on some things. Now, I'm not caught up on rich. I'm just saying God's not. He doesn't have a hang up on riches. People do. I mean, if you can't study the Bible and see what God has said about riches and prosperity in terms of wealth and finances and see that God did not desire his people to be that way. He just didn't want money and riches and fame to have them. But he had no problem with the riches. None whatsoever. Anyway, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. It says Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and was rich, wanted to seek Jesus. I wonder why. I wonder why. I asked the question, why aren't there any evangelistic crusades on Fifth Avenue? Park Avenue? Long Island? Central Park South? Central Park West? Why aren't there any crusades
over there. Warren, people trying to minister the gospel there. Have you ever asked yourself that question? We want to go to Brooklyn, we want to go to Harlem, we want to go all these other places, third world countries, but what? Well, the rich people can't receive the gospel? Come on, come on. Zacchaeus wanted to hear the gospel. He was a chief tax collector. Whoa. And he was rich, but he sought to seek Jesus. Amen. Because your money can't buy you what Jesus gives you. Now, some people in here have money, and they know what I'm saying is true. Some people don't have money, and money is their God, so they can't receive this truth yet because they're still seeking money. But they got the treasure already. They have Christ, but they don't see Christ as the treasure because they're looking at the money. Some people come to this church because they're looking for money, not that they're looking for Jesus. Pastor, let's get on to prosperity. Give me a message on prosperity. No, I'm going to give you the one who gives prosperity. Or are you following what I'm saying? Because he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, then all the things that you desire shall be what? Added unto you. Verse 3 again. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead. A rich tax collector. Wanting to see Jesus. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. The rich tax collector. He ran ahead to see this Jesus. I wonder if we are proclaiming Jesus in such a way that rich tax collectors come running. I'm just using the story. This is not anybody's book but the Bible, right? I'm asking a question. If we are the body of Christ, in other words, we are God's representatives here in the earth, the church. We reflect, are supposed to reflect Jesus, the light of the world. Why aren't people knocking the door down? Amen. I wonder if perhaps we haven't been reflecting Jesus in the way that he walked the earth with his heart. With his compassion, in his power, operating as true what? Sons of God. Not that we aren't, we are, but perhaps we haven't been operating that way because Jesus, when Jesus walked the earth, he says, the works that I do, shall you do what? Also. So I'm thinking that if you and I get this Jesus on the inside and start reflecting him, there should be some people running ahead. Climbing in the trees to get a look. Are you following what I'm saying? Because that's what they did for Jesus. The Bible says the common people what heard him gladly. He was found everywhere. Teaching and ministering and sharing. I wonder if he wants us to focus more on some of these things than on the things that we have been focusing on. Let's continue. So he made haste and came down and received him what? Joyfully. But when they saw it, they, I wonder who they were. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Now the sinner needed to be saved while they were passing by him. Is that right? So when a sinner saw something in the earth realm, the light,
He says, there's something over there. I must run ahead and see this Jesus. But when Jesus went into their, to his house, the religious people, say with me, religious people. Amen. The religious people started yak, 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 yak. He's going into a house with a sinner. How dare that can't be God. God would never go into a house of a sinner. I'm just pointing some of these things out because people may come against you that way when God sends you someplace. Just make sure that he sent you. Amen. Well, your Lord sent me in the hustler. I want to save all the strippers and all the people that's... Anyway, you know, people do all kinds of things. But if you're on assignment, I'm just pointing some things out to show you where Jesus went. Jesus would probably be kicked out of most churches. He probably would if he came back today. He would probably, because of the religion that's been wrapped around it, the religious things, the traditions. And when he would come in and say, oh, you can't wear that here. Amen. I saw you over there with them drunkards and them wine bibbers and adulterers and all those. I saw you over there the other night. You can't come here. But it says Zacchaeus, what? Made haste, came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they should have been rejoicing. They all complain, not some complain, they all complain, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 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 I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is what? A son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to do what? Seek and to save that which was lost. That's our purpose. To seek and to save what? That which was lost. And as we go forth in the Word of God, in the power of God, in the light of God, then I believe people will start running to the house of God. But they're not going to run because of me. They're going to run because of you. Amen. They're going to run because of you. So often people want to exalt the church and the pastor, or exalt the church and the choir, or exalt the church and the location or the programs. No, no, no. We have one thing to exalt here. Jesus Christ. And him crucified, and the message of the gospel is available to everyone. Because we what? To seek and to save the lost. Now, along the way, God blesses us with things, but the message is Jesus Christ, because that's the whole purpose. That's why he came. Turn with me to Luke chapter, or before you go there, the word salvation. I'll give you a definition of it. Salvation comes from a Greek word, soteria. S-O-T-E-R-I-A. Many people think that soteria, or soterion in its derivatives, verb form, noun form, infinity, participle, etc., that it has to do with just missing hell and going to heaven. That's a common thought about salvation. But salvation is a very complex word. And when I say complex, it's complex in the language in which it was given. Many times when we hear about salvation, we only got a segment of it or a facet of it. We didn't hear the whole truth. That's why it's hard for some people to associate healing with salvation. They think it's a different thing, or prosperity with salvation, or wellness with salvation, or harmony with salvation, or right relationship, what, with salvation. They say, I'm saved, But they don't understand that salvation from the standpoint of the Bible and what Jesus came to do encompasses every area of your life while you're here on earth as well as your life to come. Now, maybe that's why Zacchaeus was running. Because the message encompassed what? The whole life. It just didn't limit him in a little place where he lived now in terms of, okay, you're going to miss hell and you're going to go to heaven. Okay, but what am I going to do while I'm here now? Just put up. We just got to fight the fight. We just got to fight the fight. We're struggling on this side, but we'll get ours on the other side. Anybody heard that? Did you find that in the scripture?
No.
There is another side. Yes, when we get to heaven, there will be a time that we abide in heaven, but we're not going to stay there. We're coming back to the earth to rule and reign with the Lord. Heaven is a temporary place. So when you get your golden house on the streets of gold, you're going to leave it. And come back. I hear Jesus said, there's none who's left me. Who's left brother, sister, mother, father, for my sake in the gospel, who won't receive in this lifetime houses, cars, I'm using today's expression, whatever it is that you desire. And in the life to come, eternal life. Salvation encompasses all those things. And Jesus said today, salvation has what? Come to your house. You know, we've been teaching on the Dominion series, right? And restore, rest, the last Adam, the Dominion restore. All of these things might be foreign to you if you never heard this, but it's all found in the Bible. And it's all based upon the salvation that Jesus wrought when he died on the cross. When he shed his blood, when he went into the grave, when he ascended into heaven, then the Lord said, okay, now salvation is yours. Go and preach the message of what? Salvation. It's a travesty to preach salvation without healing tied to it. It's a travesty to preach salvation without peace tied to it. It's a travesty to preach salvation without prosperity financially tied to it. Amen. Based upon what Jesus came to do. Now, if he came to do that, then what is his church called to do? Church has to do the same thing. Somebody, your phone's ringing. It's about the fourth time. So please put it on vibrate. Thank you. All right. Salvation. Notice it. Today's salvation is what? Come to this house because the Son, he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to what? Save that which was lost. God never created us to be defeated. Never, never. He never created us to be defeated. Never wants us to walk in defeat. Defeat came as a result of sin. But he paid the price, what? For sin. That's what salvation is all about. So when Jesus came, he came to what? Set the captives what? Free. Free from what? Free from whom? Now, some people know the answer, but some people don't. Our job as the church is to take the message to the world, to be the light of the world. We have hope. People should be running to the house of God. Not running to see your choir, not running to see your edifice, not running to, you know, necessarily see your pastor, but running because the presence of God is there. Deliverance is there. Are you following what I'm saying? Is this making any sense? Turn with me to Luke chapter. You're still there in Luke chapter 4.
I know this is basic stuff, but we need to have some basics. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14. This is right after Jesus encountered the devil and, as they say, whipped up on him. You got something for me? Okay. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, where? To Galilee, and the news of him went out throughout what? All the surrounding region. And he what? Taught in their synagogues, being what? Glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue where? When? On the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, you and I, we've gone through in our last series, right? The resurrected Jesus to fulfill a prophecy. Now, we know all this background now, don't we? Then Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is what? Upon me. Why? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel or the good news to the poor. Now, you need to understand what poor means. Poor does not here mean poor from the standpoint of finance. Poor in spirit compared to God. Now, you can have people who are rich, poor in spirit, and you can have people who are dirt, quote unquote, poor and be poor in spirit. So the message is to everybody, not just to the poor people or the disadvantaged. It's to everybody. Everybody. That's the message of the gospel. To everybody. It's inclusive. It's not exclusive. It's what? Inclusive. Anyone. Everybody. Come, come, come. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to whomever receives shall have what? Everlasting life. He started asking the Lord, Lord, is there somebody I've been passing up that needs the message of the gospel? Use me. Well, to use you, you'd have to have some information. Is that right? The scripture goes on. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? Preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to whom? The captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are what? Oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Those are the things that he came to do. And those are the things that we're called to do. To set the captives free. To proclaim liberty. Well, the only liberty we have to proclaim to them is the message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel is salvation. Salvation encompasses every area of your life, sister, brother, every area. Every area. The scripture says, then he closed the book and gave it to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were what? Fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, this prophecy that's been hanging out here all these years, today is fulfilled. And we are the ones who what? Take the message. Now, he closed the book, but we're going to what? Open the book. The title of our series is Salvation Basics. Salvation Basics. We need to understand some basic principles about salvation, what it is, since that's our job. We're supposed to go forth and proclaim the message of the gospel. Is that right? If we don't know it, if we can't sit down and point by point go through it to give it to someone, then how would they know? Faith comes by what?
Hearing
what? The word of God. Not hearing my word, but hearing what? The word of God. So we're going to cover four basic points. The points are how the God of the Bible looks at mankind's position without Christ. How the God of the Bible looks at mankind's position without Christ. Point two, God's love for mankind is demonstrated in the saving work of Christ. God's love for mankind is demonstrated in the saving work of Christ. Point three, because of mankind's acceptance of God's love, he gives him righteousness. Because of mankind's acceptance of God's love, he gives him righteousness. Point four, blessings that belong to the righteous. Blessings that belong to the righteous. So the points are how the God of the Bible looks at mankind's position without Christ. God's love for mankind is demonstrated in the saving work of Christ. Because of mankind's acceptance of God's love, he gives him righteousness and blessings that belong to the righteous. Do you think that if you had that information, you could perhaps sit down and have a real intelligent conversation based upon the Bible to share with someone about what salvation is? Now, again, many of you may already have this, many of you may not, but we need to keep going over the basics. That's the foundation. It's just like in any successful company, they go over the basics. People want to get into the really heavyweight stuff, but they forget the basics, like how to answer the phone. You first come in, they tell you how to answer the phone, and then you want to answer the phone your own way. But there was some basic information. There's a basic way that the letter is typed. Is that right? When people get in, well, I didn't type it that way at my old job. Well, that's not how we type it here. We type it this way. And the foundation supports or undergirds the company. The company has to have some principles that it's based upon. Is that right? And it causes you to keep going over those things. Same thing in the military. Doesn't make any difference. You keep going what? Over those things. Same thing in sports. People go over the basics. I used to be chaplain for the Los Angeles Clippers for 13 years, and I would go to practice with them. I go to camp with them, and they would run the same plays every day, every practice. They run a layup drill. Anybody know what a layup drill is? Guys, some ladies, some guys do. But a layup drill is a particular thing where you see them, they'll dribble the ball a couple of times, and they'll just kind of run towards the back. Not a dunk, but just kind of lay the basket up on the basketball up on the backboard and drops in the hoop. These are pros making all kinds of millions of dollars. They have layup drills. They do the weave. Anybody know what the weave is? All right. They do that over and over again. They dribble down with the right hand. They dribble with the left hand. This is a drill. You would think, well, these guys, they're professionals. But they go, what, through the basics over and over again. And if you watch the teams that are really successful as it get down to playoff times, those are the teams that are sound in the basics. Or you have some high flyers, guys that dunk, you know, guys that go behind the back, you know, in a backward dunk and all that kind of stuff. But they get beat when they come across a team who is sound in the basics. Just mark it down. Mark it down. At the end of the playoff season for basketball, the team that is the soundest in basic basketball will win. Pick and roll, screen, take a charge. Well, I mean, for those of you that don't know anything about basketball, I'm sorry. Maybe it's not meant for you. Maybe that example is meant for the people that are hearing it. Because we're talking about what? Salvation basics. You need to understand some basic things. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Our first point is what? How the God of the Bible looks at mankind's position without Christ. How the God of the Bible. You always want to share with people, you know, because they have different ideas about God. You're not sharing with them about different gods. You're talking to them, or you're speaking to them about the God of the what? Of the Bible. They can come up with all kinds of other gods, but you're speaking primarily about the God of the Bible and how he what? Looks at mankind. without Christ. What's going on? Oh, okay. Go ahead, man. You got it going. That's it. All right. Somebody claim that baby. All right. Romans chapter 3. Who are we talking about? How the God of the Bible looks at mankind's position without Christ. Romans chapter 3. Can you have it? Say I have it. Start reading at verse number 10. Oh, actually, we'll start reading at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and what? Greeks. They are all what? Under sin. Now, in this context, in the letter, Paul's writing to the church at Rome. The church at Rome is a mixed church. It has Jewish believers, people who were Jews who became Christians, and people who were Gentiles who became Christians. The term used, Jews and Greeks, has to do with the way that God sees it and the way Paul is referencing it here. Those who were Jews who had the oracles of God or the covenants of God, and those who were Greeks or Gentiles who did not. And the word Greek there really is the word Gentile. That's what the word basically means. So both these groups, the people who had the covenant promises of God, as well as those who did not have the covenant promises of God, that covers everybody. Is that right? And he says, we've previously proven that all, what, are under sin. Both the Jews and the Gentiles, they all need Christ. Based upon the way the God of the Bible looks at mankind's, what, position. Then he goes on to say, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who, what, understands. There is none who what? Seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become what? Unprofitable. There is none who does good. No what? Not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have what? Practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to do what? Shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the ways of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, understand the perspective here. God is saying, the God of the Bible. Now, the God of the Bible says he created everything. Amen. All right? That's why you'll hear me say all the time, I'm not going to argue with anybody about God. I'm not going to talk about Buddha. I'm not going to talk about Zen. I'm not going to talk about Zoroaster. I'm not going to talk about them because I'm talking about the God of the Bible. Now, they may exist, but that's not what God called me to do. God called me to teach about the God of the Bible. Well, I want to talk about somebody else. Well, then you don't need to talk to me. Because my job is to proclaim the message, what? Of the gospel. Now, everybody has a right to their belief. Everybody, you can believe whatever you want to believe. Same chapter, Romans chapter 3 says, verse 3, what if some did not believe? Does their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Rhetorical question, obviously the answer is what? No. But the God of the Bible looks at mankind from the position when they're outside of him, all mankind, both Jews and Greeks and Gentiles. Says, none righteous, there's none righteous before me in and of their own self. That's the inference. In and of our own selves, we're not what? Righteous. In the what? Sight of God. Okay, so if I'm not righteous, then what can I do to become righteous? Righteous means right standing. Or in right position. Right position with whom? God. According to the God of the Bible. That's what you and I are proclaiming. We're proclaiming the message of the God of the Bible. If a person doesn't want to receive what the message says, then okay. I can't make them receive. But it is my job to proclaim it. It is your job, what? To proclaim it, to at least know it, and to be able to sit down and share with them what the God of the Bible says. Now, if the word is true, as the word goes forth, then the Holy Spirit's going to take hold to the word that you minister. As you sit and proclaim the message of the gospel with your friends, the Holy Spirit's going to take hold with the message that you minister and begin to minister to that person's heart. Just because you plant does not mean that you're going to harvest. And what I mean by that, just because you first give the word to someone does not necessarily mean that you're going to see someone come to Christ. Don't be concerned. Your job is to plant or to water. I've added one, to cultivate. God's job is to give the increase. Let God take care of his part, and you and I do what? Our part. Amen? That doesn't mean taking somebody or bringing somebody to church to get them saved. You're not doing your part. It's quiet in here. Some old preacher told me this. He says, when it's quiet, the anointing is strong. That means the word is going forth like a two-edged sword. It's like, shh, 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 woo, man. The more we understand about the basics of salvation, the more we can share with people. I mean, is this a great life we have in Christ or what? Is it a great life in Christ or what? Well, wouldn't you just want to share that great life with people? I mean, if we find a new restaurant, we share that. If we find a new clothes distributor, we find that. We find a new car, a new place to go, we share that. We're willing to what? Share that. Why aren't we as willing to share the message of the gospel? I mean, we can sing about it. We can dance about it. We can praise about it. God said, that's fine, but will you share it? There are people out there that are lost that need what you have, what I have. So we begin to share with them and let them know what the position is. According to the God of the Bible, this is what God says about us. None does good. Verse 23, Romans 3. For what? All have sinned and do what? Fall short of the glory of God. The God of whom? Or the God of what? God of the Bible. According to him, all have what? Sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Look at Romans chapter 1. These are all things that the God of the Bible tells us concerning mankind's position without Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul speaking to the church at Rome, and he says, for I am what? Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul, are you not ashamed of the gospel? For it is the power of God to salvation. Now, you have to take into consideration the definition of the word salvation that I gave you. It is the power of God to salvation for whom? For everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek or the Gentile. Now, people get hung up on the fact, well, why was it to the Jew first? Because God said that the Christ would come through the Jew. He had to come and fulfill the promise to prove that he was who he said he was. That's why Jesus came to the Jew first. God had given a promise. And really has not so much to do with the Jew as it had to do with Abraham. As it had to do with Adam. God gave a promise to Adam first. Did he not? When Adam sinned, God says, I'm going to send one who's going to what? Put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That was the prophecy concerning the virgin birth. And from that descendant line, through Seth, on down to Noah, through Shem, Ham, and Japheth, through Shem, through David, came the message of the Christ. He was to go and proclaim that message to those who had followed in the footsteps of the covenant of Abraham. That at that time, they were known as Jews. Abraham was not a Jew. Abraham was an Hebrew. Jews are descendants of Abraham. Jew comes from a contraction of Judah. Judah was one of the tribes, but it was the tribe that God said the scepter would be in. The scepter is the ruling office. So when Jesus came, he had to go and say, I'm the one that you've been looking for. I'm the one that's promised. Everything that you saw in the scripture has been fulfilled. Now, since you've seen it, go into all the world. Proclaim the message to everyone, not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile as well. For I didn't just die for the Jew. I died for the whole world. All have sinned and fallen what? Short of the glory of gospel. Of the glory of God. Now, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of that gospel. There's some gospels being preached that you ought to be ashamed of. Amen. Amen. No wonder people won't come to church with you. I mean, some of those past things that you've been a part of. Oh, man. There was no life in it. There's just death in it, defeat, no victory. You didn't even know if you were saved. Get saved every week at the altar. Every week, get saved. Every week. Every week, get saved. Paul wasn't talking about that gospel. That's a traditional gospel that's lost its power. Now, hear me, please. I'm not addressing the sincerity of the people. I'm not. But God says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And more specifically, from the Hebraic expression, my people perish for a lack of proper spiritual direction. So God sends people with the message of the gospel to set what? The captives free. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. Why, Paul? For it is the power, the dunamis, the dynamite of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Gentile. I wonder if we have not spent enough time meditating on what we have. Maybe I don't have that car. Maybe I don't have that penthouse yet. Maybe I don't have that condo I want. But what do I have? I have the power of God. Under salvation, health, healing, prosperity, peace, eternal life. I have that. And if you would focus on that, when I say you, I'm speaking generically, me included. If we would focus on that, we'd have something to tell people. Yes. And maybe a person like Zacchaeus will be trying to climb into a tree. You know, to see, what is it that you have? What is it that you have? There's something that you have. I need to see this. Paul said, it's the message of God unto what? Unto salvation. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just in the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed. Righteousness from a Greek word, dikaiosune, which means to be in the absolute right. Absolute right with whom? So when you're sitting around in your room and you're feeling depressed about your situation and you don't think that you can get by, you go and meditate on this passage and let the Holy Spirit bring to your remembrance who you are. I stand in the absolute right standing position with God because of Jesus. That's what you're offering people. That's what you're offering people. You're not offering them tradition. You're not offering them singing. You're not offering them, you know, all the kinds of this day or that day. You're offering them the power of God unto salvation so that the righteousness of God can come upon them. Praise God. Well, I'm out of time. We'll just have to pick it. I'm out of time. I run out of time. Praise God. Heads bowed. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. No one's moving or leaving except those who may have emergencies or need to get to someplace at this time. I know
Many people have different things that they have to